Hey, Sahib. Kind of small, isn't he? Gonna look a lot smaller in a second, Georgie. Got $5, says he doesn't.
I supposed to do? Let him get away with that?
Well, yeah, when he's 40 to 1.
He almost put me in the rail.
Well, did he? Look, we had a plan.
He fouled me, Tom. What am I supposed to do? He cut me off. He fouled me!
Son. What are you so mad at?
We've all heard the expression, don't get mad, get even. That's not really a true expression. You can't get even without being mad, you know, trying to. We get hurt, we become bitter, we strike back trying to get even, or so we think. Little we realize that far from getting even, we're out and causing more trouble for ourselves. And Scripture, of course, addresses this in 2 Peter. Are we up? Not yet. There we go. There we go. 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Pay them back with a blessing. That's a lot easier said than done when you've been upset. It's easier said than done when we may pay more attention to our flesh than we do the Holy Spirit within us to give us this His direction and his wisdom. Don't repay evil for evil. And evil repaying evil and evil for evil is the result of being angry or bitter or upset. Never a good combination. And it's interesting, we've been taught that there are four basic taste sensations: salt, sweet, sour, and bitter. And depending on your mood, you may have a desire or a taste for one of the three of them, or a combination. So I said one of three because I don't ever recall seeing somebody says, I have a taste for something bitter. We don't like it. We have expressions that, you know, say that it left a bitter taste in my mouth, or they're a bitter enemy. And when we think of something being bitter, it does not bring the sense of something pleasant. It's bitter. And likewise, when the Bible uses the word bitter, it's not talking about something pleasant. And we see a warning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And this many become defiled. Defiled is an ugly word. And defiled is really the result of becoming bitter, this whole process that happens. And the understanding of defiled is corrupted. You're corrupted, and I want you to consider, you know, corrupted versus pure or undefiled. And so that's the understanding of rather than being pure and undefiled that you become defiled, and as a result of this root of bitterness. And of course, as we journey through life, we have many opportunities to become bitter, mostly because we deal with people. Amen? People who hurt or offend us, situations that may happen at home or life events can bring us tremendous disappointment, and we can become upset and angry and then become bitter. The dictionary defines bitter as having a harsh, disagreeably acrid taste. It says, also says bitter may mean hard to bear, grievous, bitter sorrow, causing pain, and experienced at a great loss. And the Greek word translated bitter in the Bible means acrid and can even mean poisonous. And the word bitter is an extreme word. You know, I could tell you it was a cold night. If I said it was a bitterly cold night, you'd have a different understanding. You'd see it differently. You would immediately know that bitterly cold meant something significant. So look again at Hebrews and notice the warning. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We are to look carefully, lest we fall short of God's grace, lest we have this root of bitterness springing up. We're to be on the guard. We're on the lookout. We're to be aware of what's happening. We're to watch out in our personal lives. And verse 15 says the root of bitterness may spring up, and that's an interesting expression. And it's almost like it comes out of nowhere, this root of bitterness. Now, we're well aware of in this part of the country, we have four very distinct seasons. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. I mean, it's obvious, and we are heading in fast approaching winter. And it typically doesn't take long once winter begins that we begin to long for spring. Winter starts, the snow comes, and it's cold. And spring, of course, is a beautiful time of year, especially if we've had a long and cold winter. And the beauty about spring is things become to life again. Things begin to turn green, flowers start to come out, the leaves turn green, the grass turns green, and just when everything begins to liven up, one morning we get out and we look out at our beautiful green lawn and our green lawn has turned to yellow. Some yards become a sea of dandelions, these yellow dandelions, and they start out harmless. They seem harmless. Maybe a few little yellow buds popping up on the lawn. The kids go out, pick little yellow dandelions, bring them to mom. Here's some dandelions, you know, little vase, little flowers, and they look like flowers to kids. Soon the yellow turns to white, that little fluffy white that the kids blow on and scatters, and if we're honest, we admit we probably do it as well. And the wind scatters it as well. And the wind scatters it, what it's doing is scattering seeds. And next year there'll be even more dandelions. And when the dandelions are in bloom, you can cut the grass, and it looks great. They seem to go away. Cut the grass, they're gone, but we all know that isn't true. And what it is about dandelions, the next morning, they're back. And any weakened gardener knows cutting them is not enough. You have to do what? You have to get to the root. You've got to get to the root of the problems. And Hebrews is saying something similar here. And look at it once again. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And by this many become defiled. And what springs up and causes trouble is only the fruit, if you will, of the root. The root's the real issue. The fruit is only, you know, an outward sign of what's going happening in the root. In times past, we've looked at, for example, forgiveness. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness. And we can see in the Word of God that there's a power in forgiveness and that it's important to walk in forgiveness. And the Bible couldn't be any clearer about forgiveness. As a child of God, we're called to walk in forgiveness. But we'll never have forgiveness, true forgiveness towards anyone, if we're harboring a root of bitterness. And bitterness and anger or unforgiveness are clearly linked. And just like the dandelion, you're not going to get rid of bitterness until you deal with the root cause. You may cut it set off for a day or two. It may seem like everything's gone, but underneath, it's still there. Often people will come in for counseling over the years, pastoral counseling, and you know that typically, and this is all the time, but a lot of times when they come in, the issue that's in the forefront is only the fruit, if you will, the real issue, the hidden root that really needs to be dealing with. And it doesn't mean that the fruit that was exposed isn't causing a problem. It is. That's why they wouldn't be there. But sometimes the fruit's not really what you got to deal with. You got to deal with what's really the issue here, what's really causing the problem. And in order to completely remove the exposed problem, you've got to deal with that root. And often, our acting out can be a result of a hidden pain or pain that we've not been able to deal with or not been able to resolve, and something's happened in our life, and we act out because of it. And just like the word says, the root of bitterness springs up, causing problems. Causing problems. Walking in bitterness is a very dangerous thing. And the root of bitterness towards an individual can be very real in our lives. We can have a root of bitterness towards someone caused from harmful actions from that person or from a jealousy of that individual. You can become bitter towards someone because they have something you don't have, you don't possess, and maybe they have certain items or material goods or recognition or position or prestige, or they got something you wanted, and all of a sudden you're upset and you could become bitter. And the Bible says you got to watch out for that, because eventually it's going to spring up and the fruit's going to be exposed of it, and it's going to cause real problems. Sometimes a root of bitterness towards someone can be a misplaced bitterness. Sometimes the real issue, the real problem is maybe God's dealing with you in an issue and you're not really working with it, and the fruit becomes exposed towards another person. It sounds crazy, but hang in there. We're going to see the Word of God make some sense out of us this morning and expose the root problem as we move on. And we all know there are times that God may speak to us to do something, to be obedient, and we really don't want to obey Him. It could be something like forgive somebody else, and we don't really want to do that. It may be something like give into a certain ministry or give a certain amount we don't want, or get involved in a ministry in the church, and whatever it may be. And we don't really want to do it, and that becomes an issue. And He asks us to forgive somebody we're supposed to forgive someone, but if we're honest, sometimes just being asked to forgive somebody makes us upset, because we're upset. We've been wronged. And before long, bitterness sets in. The root of bitterness sets in. It takes root, and it's towards the person that we're supposed to forgive. And of course, forgiveness is only one example. There's many things that we could be upset about, and we need to be careful that this root of bitterness doesn't develop. Came across a quote that says this: modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause problems such as headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, to name just a few. Isn't that amazing? You wouldn't think you'd have a backache from bitterness. And yet the scripture has been telling us that for a long time, and now, of course, modern medicine is trying to agree with it as well. And Scripture really addresses this in a beautiful way. We see this in Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. Merry heart's a wonderful thing to have, amen? Wouldn't you love to walk through life with a merry heart all the time? It'd be wonderful. And people that are genuinely happy, they have a very positive impact on you. That's just a reality. When you have a merry heart, it means you're just genuinely, doesn't mean life is wonderful, but inwardly you have a merry heart. And I want you to know the contract. A merry heart does good. It's like a medicine. What is that telling you? It brings healing to your body. But a broken spirit dries the bones. When Scripture talks about bones, it's talking about the inner self. And we even know, you know, medically that bones are very important to your general health all over. And dried up bone is an ugly picture of beginning to deteriorate in a very significant way. When we consider bitterness, we could have bitterness towards a mate, our children, our boss, our co-worker, our parents, our teachers. I mean, the list goes on. And some have carried bitterness from all the way back in their childhood. I've had to deal with people over the years that have had issues. And even as I got much older, and they're still dealing with something that was hurt or said in their childhood, and it's impacted their entire life. A single incident can trigger a lifetime of bitterness if we allow it. There's a story told, a true story, of two unmarried sisters who had such a bitter ruckus that they stopped speaking to each other. And unable or unwilling to leave their small home, they continued to use the same rooms and sleep in the same bedroom, but a chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating doorway and fireplace, so they could come and go, get their own meals without trespassing in the other's domain. The story talks about in the black of night, each of them could hear the other one breathing, but for years they existed in grinding silence, and neither one was willing to take that first step towards reconciliation. That's pretty extreme, and that's very destructive, but bitterness is an extreme word with extreme consequences. It's just a reality, and the Bible gives us a very clear warning about it. And I want you to consider the context that Hebrews chapter 12 was written. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 were considered introductory admonition. They're trying to get our attention here. 3 through 11 is a reminder that things aren't always quite like they seem, and we really need to get God's direction on it. And 12 through 17 is a call to renewed spiritual vitality. A call to renewed spiritual vitality. And if you kind of time together, 1 and 2 is saying, you know, it's an introductory admonition, and that you can be called to a renewed spiritual vitality, and if you're not careful, you will do just the opposite. And keeping in context, all this in context, will reveal that this issue of bitterness comes in often right in the middle of God dealing with us regarding discipline, one of our least favorite words. But we see Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 and following again as well. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We looked at some of the scripture last week, and we kind of closed our series on faith and growing in faith, and we talked about this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, right before 12, the hall of fame of faith, and all the people that have gone before us and had great faith and became examples for us. And we talked about last week how in our faith and in our growth we're to look towards Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the author and the finisher through the Holy Spirit had the writer of Hebrews tell us, now while we get this whole growing in faith and understanding, you know, working towards it, let's remember part of that is watching out for bitterness. Part of that is dealing with the inward feelings you're going to have to deal with. Verse 1 speaks of our life with analogy of running a race. And the understanding, it's an endurance race. It's not a sprint or a dash, but an endurance race. And notice, we looked a little bit last week, but it says we can have weights in sin that we carry around, and they ensnare us in an ongoing quest for life. This endurance race. Nobody runs a race with a backpack full of rocks on their back. I mean, if you ever participated in watching an endurance race and a long race, I mean, those people are wearing just enough that they don't get arrested, you know? They just want to, why? Because they don't want anything to tie you down. That's what it's saying here. We need to get rid of those things. And it's remarkable that the Word of God mentions Christ's endurance on the cross in the same breath that it speaks of our endurance. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have to endure in the same way or the same fashion that Jesus did, but that he became an example to us how to successfully endure the race that is set before us. And so continues on in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And it really kind of means what it says. You may have difficulties, but they're nothing compared to what Jesus went through. And at first, contextually, it can sound like a chastisement. You know, you sluggard, look at what Jesus went through. Look what all these people before him went through. And what you're going through is nothing in comparison. And if you're not careful, you might get that from that. This idea of chastising, but that's not the meaning of these verses. What they are saying is these people in 11, and certainly Christ on the cross, when they went through what they went through, that God was with them, God enabled them, and he will you also. It's encouragement. You're not alone in this. God's got this. And so that's what he's saying. Consider all that Jesus went through, and he made it through. And so when you're going through a trial or a challenge, that God's got your back. In the same way he had the people in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and he had Christ. New Living Testament puts it this way. Think of all the hostility he, meaning Jesus, endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. To look to Christ, the one that enables you and strengthens you. And when we don't deal with sin and don't deal with bitterness towards others, God moves to get our attention for our benefit. And that's probably the part that we like the least. If we're not dealing with an issue, sin or bitterness or something we're upset with, God moves to help us. Following verses. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. It's because of God's extreme love towards you that he doesn't want you to stay in something that will bring you down. It's because God loves you so much, and he sees where you're headed. He sees what you're doing and where your heart's going and your anger and whatever it may be and he's trying to deal with, and he sees where that's going to take you. And he says, I got to deal with this. I don't want you to go where this is going. We see this in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father in whom he delights. And Hebrews carries the same thought a little bit further. 12:7, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? And I got to ask you about that verse. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by your father? We've seen them, haven't we? And it's not a pretty sight. You ever see a kid that hasn't dealt with discipline in a grocery store? You want to step up and do a little auto-correcting, don't you? Let me show you how this is done, parent. And the reason we discipline our children is because if we don't, they will eventually create serious problems in the future for themselves. We see it. They're young. We don't, you know, we know they're going in. We got to correct this. Because if they don't, they're the ones that's going to ultimately suffer. And God disciplines you and me for the exact same reason. Like a father does a son that he loves. Because if you don't deal with this, it's going to cause you more pain in the future. Keeping in context of allowing bitterness in our lives, God wants it removed before it takes up root, springs up, and then interesting causes problems. How much better if we do before we're disciplined? How much better if we remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit? And when we know we're going in the wrong direction, that we turn to God for help. And so Hebrews 12:8 says, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. And what it's saying, if you're not disciplined, and some translations say, and God disciplines all of his children, so that's what it means by everybody goes under the discipline. If you're not disciplined, then you're not illegitimate and not one of God's true sons. And we hear that and say, okay, but the original readers of that verse, it really meant something. If you were an illegitimate son, you had no rights whatsoever. And they were very legalistic about this. You had to be 30 years old before a father could really legally declare you a son. And I think we've looked at this in years past, but the wording was ahuios. It was, you know, the Greek had all kinds of words for infant and child and son and different types of sons and what it meant. And when you had to be 30 years old and the father could say, you are now my son, my ahuios, and it declares that you now had a legal right to the father's inheritance. Remember the prodigal son. A father could call a neighbor a son if he chose to do that. It was a privilege, but they were very legalistic about it. And if you're an illegitimate child, you had no rights whatsoever to the inheritance. And when you were called a huios, a son, it meant you shared the same nature as the Father. And God is saying, you share my nature now as my child. And because you're my child, I'm obligated to help you and correct you and discipline you because I see you going where you shouldn't be going. And if an earthly father disciplines a son out of love, how much more a heavenly father? How much your heavenly father? And the earthly fathers will acknowledge, if they're smart enough, that many times when they discipline out of love, they may have done it out of anger. They didn't do it quite correctly. But I know that my heavenly father knows exactly how to correct and to guide and give wisdom. And so 12:8 says, moreover, 12:9, we have all have human fathers who discipline us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? What an interesting expression, the Father of our spirits. God is the Father of your spirit. And we discipline our children in the flesh, molding their character. God disciplines your inner man that you might live. And the opposite would be death. The opposite would be death. And after he goes through this, trying to get our attention, trying to give us some direction, he now reveals his purpose for all of this. Now he reveals his purpose for all of this. And, you know, we discipline our kids for a lot of different reasons, and we may not even know the whole purpose. Maybe we're just embarrassed, whatever. Well, we know that they need this help. They need to not create problems, and that's what God's doing. But he has an even deeper purpose. Verse 10. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. God's discipline has a purpose, for us to share. The New King James says to partake in his holiness. Isn't that staggering? And what's the opposite? That you don't get to participate, to share in God's holiness because you removed yourself by your behavior. And the following verse says, no discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Yeah, yeah. I got to share this little story. Sean was, I forget how old he was. He was young and he went pretty little, not real little, but he went across the street with some buddies in the woods, the house across the street, not where we're at now, and he started a fire. And so the thing caught on fire and had to call the fire truck. He ran over the house, tried to get a hose. Of course, it wouldn't go to the end of the yard, let alone across the street back in the woods. And so he starts this fire, and the fire truck came, and it got stuck back there. You know, so we got problems now, and Sean knows it. So he goes home. He knows he's in for a spanking. And he put on about 8 or 10 pairs of underwear. poor little guy, you know. It had to be disciplined, you know. And no discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Oh, help me, Jesus. It's true. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's a purpose to this in God in our life. And the following verse, I can't get Sean out of my head. I just wasn't in my notes. It popped in there. I thought about the painful. It's just there, you know. The following verses are taken right out of Isaiah. Therefore, verses 12 and 13, strengthen the hands that hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That's a beautiful word picture being painted for us. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And your hands hanging down is a picture of discouragement. That's what it's trying. What happens when, we haven't seen it much lately, but when a team scores a touchdown, right? Our hands go up. It's a sign of victory. And the opposite is your hands are down in discouragement. And your hands hanging down is a picture of discouragement and tiredness, and weak knees is a picture of a weakening of your faith. And God's warning us. Watch out. Look carefully. Be careful. Because this is what's going to happen. It's like your legs are buckling, is the understanding. Your faith is buckling. It's making straight paths for your feet versus walking in the wrong direction. And it's a picture of not being happy, and not being happy in your faith. Things aren't going well. You get discouraged. Your faith is weakening. And where do you go? It seems like God is against you. We've been there. Just the opposite of the reality. But that's where we go when we become bitter, angry, or upset and disillusioned. We saw the beginning of this chapter tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And admonition is, if you're not careful, you're going to wind up looking in the wrong direction. If you're not careful, you become a prisoner of bitterness, imprisoned and not free. And end result is this root of bitterness. It's taken root. And bitterness will devastate us spiritually. Why? At least three reasons. One, bitterness necessitates that you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're full of anger and bitter, you're really not going to hear the Holy Spirit because you're nurturing the flesh. You're nurturing what's happening. And bitterness can halt spiritual growth altogether. And you cannot be full of bitterness and full of God, the things of God, at the same time. And maybe that's the most important one. We can choose to harbor this, but we're making a choice, and we can't be full of bitterness and the things of God at the very same time. And God desires for you and for me a pure heart in action and deed, and he wants us to have the presence of God in our life on a continual basis. Now watch what the Word does and how it links God's discipline and your issue with other people, showing that bitterness with God and bitterness with people is destructive, and both are linked. You cannot be at odds with others and not involve God if you're a child of God. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And verse 10 tells us that God chases us so we can be partakers of his holiness. 14 tells us to pursue peace with all people and God's holiness. And I'm not sure if you caught it, but I remember reading that thinking, seriously? Pursue peace with all people? I mean, wouldn't it have been more pleasant to pursue peace with the people that you love, or pursue peace with the people that love you and are kind towards you? But it says pursue peace with all people at all times. And God's holiness. That's your life's pursuit right there. And think about it. If you walked in peace with everybody else, resolving issues, working through things, and you're pursuing it, and you walk in God's holiness, what else is there to life in reality? Would anything else kind of come in order and fall in place? And both peace and holiness can only come from God. That's why we pursue him. It keeps us from drifting from God. And even when God is disciplining us, even when he's chastising us or speaking at us, it's still important to pursue him, lest we fall away and become bitter. Even when you're in a trial, even if you're in the midst of being chastised or disciplined, we need God. And now verse 15 becomes even clearer. Looking carefully, lest anyone falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this, many become defiled. That's the end result of defiling. And what's interesting is, watch out, be careful, lest you fall short of the grace of God. Now, we know that God's grace is wonderful and that you can't earn grace. It wouldn't be grace. And so grace comes along when you don't deserve it. And God brings grace and help and mercy in your life. And so it says, how can you fall short of God's grace if you didn't earn it? Because God can't present grace in your life when you're being openly resistant to him and he's trying to correct you, trying to help you, trying to help you with your relationship, trying to help you with your life, trying to help you with your attitude, and it's saying, wait a minute, grace is only going to confuse it. I won't give you any help. It won't help you. And so we fall short of God's grace, watching out. If you don't watch carefully, we allow bitterness to come in right when we need grace the most. When we nurture bitterness, we get in the way of God's grace. Hear that again. When you nurture bitterness, you get in the way of God's grace. And there's a key in understanding this. When we talk about discipline, There's a word that immediately springs to mind, and we don't like it. Punishment. We hear discipline, and think, oh, man, you know, we're going to put on 7 pairs of underwear. This is not going to be pretty. That's what we get. But we lose sight of divine discipline is evidence of God's divine love. And there's a discipline that can come our way when we faltered, but it's always God's loving discipline designed to draw you near to Him. In the original language, the word for discipline here means correction that contributes to education. Correction that contributes to education, it has a strong sense of to bring up and to train. It's a help. It's hoping, it's moving, it's lifting you. And God's discipline is never an expression of God's anger, but an expression of God's divine love. And don't forget that. His discipline is never an expression of God's anger, but an expression of His divine love. He may not be happy or pleased with you, but it's not done out of anger, it's done out of love, because He wants to help you get in the right direction. And so we come back into this picture of the fruit that's showing is only a result of the root that it came from. Perhaps you have bitterness towards somebody, and you're acting out is a result of the root of bitterness that you don't even realize sometimes has developed in you. It happens when we mask the real problem because we don't want to deal with it or with the person. And we don't understand that this thing's starting to take root and it gets farther down. And the longer you let it, go, you know from the weeds and the dandelions and other things that the root only gets deeper, only gets harder to deal with. When you pluck out something when it's small, it's real easy to come out. The longer you let it go, the harder it is to deal with, but it still can be dealt with. The easy thing to do is let your anger at the injustice hide the root of bitterness, even from you, and it ultimately has to be dealt with. And we must never lose sight of the latter part of verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness that spring up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. The end result of nurturing bitterness is never worth the price. I invite the worship team to come forward. As we're heading up there, I suspect that God's dealing with some of you this morning regarding this, perhaps a particular issue you've not gotten past yet. In just a moment, we're going to go back into worship and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as you minister to God in truth. Yield and submit to God. Allow Him to speak to you and make it a time of, if need be, repentance. And maybe you're struggling with an issue that you just can't get past. Come forward for prayer. Every one of us has dealt with this at one time or another. Letting go of a hurt is never easy. At times it seems impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. If it's really deep-rooted and deep-seated and been there for a long time, then get help. Get counseling. Call me or get help. But don't allow it to linger. But at the very least, ask God to touch you this morning. So if you need it, I encourage you to come forward for a divine touch from God. He always has what's best for you in His heart. Maybe you know someone who's dealing with this issue and you see it hurting him or her and you want a prayer of agreement. Come forward for that. Or at the very least, just allow God to speak to your heart as we stand and worship Him this morning. And let's do that right now.